right. That was a blessing. Amen. Appreciate the good singing. And that was helpful to us, because that song, even though it was fun for us to listen to, had some good advice for us. Sometimes we're all too often we pray to the Lord to take us out of the hard time that we're in. We want him to just come in and just grab us and take us out of the valley and set us back on top of the mountain. But actually, if you read that thing in Scripture and you look at prayer and what we're supposed to do before the Lord, we're supposed to get strength and receive grace to go through that valley to the next mountain. So God does enable us to do that, and his grace is sufficient for us. And so appreciate that good message in song. Take your Bibles tonight. Let's go to Isaiah chapter number 14, if you would, please. Isaiah 14. Now, I'm going to read you a couple other verses, okay? But just for the most part, I think we can stay in Isaiah 14 and look at a couple things together. I'd like to... Last Wednesday night, we looked at some practical, helpful things, especially when we were preparing to do Anniversary Sunday. I'd like to do a little study tonight, and I'm going to keep it somewhat surface. Depends on your perspective, I guess. But I want to talk about our adversary. And in 1 Peter 5:8, now I want to go to Isaiah 14, where we're going to read a familiar portion of Scripture about the adversary. But I want to read you 1 Peter 5:8, which is, I'm sure, familiar to you. The Bible says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Oh, I can get kind of technical and talk about it for a little bit. And it says, your adversary, the devil. We know when it comes to the nation of Israel in Old Testament times, the devil was their adversary. And you can see the devil rearing his ugly head against them many times, and he tried to interrupt and corrupt and even make extinct that godly line. I hate to say it that way, but that messianic line that Jesus Christ came from, and we've talked about that before, did many studies with that. And then you see, I mean, you can see him in such places where he has David number the people, and that brought some woe amongst the nation of Israel. And there's so many other things we could talk about. And we know he shows up when Jesus himself was here on earth, and after Jesus is in the wilderness, he tempts him, and we know that story, Matthew 4, Mark 1, and other places. And we know we make application that he's our adversary. He is against us. Now, think about it. Before he can be our adversary, before he can be the nation of Israel's adversary, he first had to be God's adversary, did he not? Think about it a little bit. You ever thought about the difference between, and I haven't thought about this till recently, and I was just studying some even recently on this. You ever thought about the difference between what an enemy is and what an adversary is? Do you know that you could have an enemy, someone that you might claim as an enemy, or they might claim you as an enemy, but you might leave each other alone? You might choose to live a long way from each other and not have any interaction with each other, and you might not like each other, and you might be enemies, and maybe there's been battles before, but you can leave each other alone. An adversary is not like an enemy in that sense. An adversary is one that's going to adversely oppose you every step of the way. An adversary is going to, everything that you try to accomplish, they're going to try to thwart that. They're going to try to destroy that. I thought about that a little bit, and we're going to look at Isaiah 14 in here in just a second. I want to spend a little bit of time there this evening. Isaiah 14 is going to give us the passage of Scripture where Lucifer becomes Satan, where Lucifer, in his pre-fallen state, is described in Ezekiel 28 and also mentioned again here in Isaiah chapter 14, where he becomes what we know him in the book of Revelation, and really what we know him in the story of mankind throughout the Scripture. He's that serpent. He's that old dragon. He's the devil. He's Satan. Satan, really, that word really means adversary. That's what it means. He set himself up a long time ago, before me or you or even Adam were around, as God's adversary. It's hard to even comprehend someone trying to oppose God. How do you oppose someone that knows everything, has all power, has all presence, and yet trying to oppose him? It's actually a little scary to think about, because Satan wouldn't oppose him unless he thinks he can be victorious. So when you think about that, those are sobering thoughts. And by the way, that's what Peter told believers in 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant because of that adversary, the devil. Now, I know some of us pretend to be hunters, and others probably actually are hunters. You are what you claim to be, maybe. But none of us would like to just meet a lion along the way, not unless he's behind some glass or a cage in a zoo or something. We don't want to. Brother Chad was telling me how his kids got to go to Animal Kingdom the other day, and while he was here helping the set up for Anniversary Sunday, his kids got to do something special on the trip and go to Animal Kingdom, and they actually tranquilized the lion. And it was sitting in the back of a truck, you know, one of their trucks, and the medics or the medical team, whatever you want to call them, had tranquilized that lion, had it sitting there, laying there, and they were doing dental work on that lion, pulling teeth, polishing, cleaning job, you know, a couple crowns, you know, fillings, I don't know, and maybe giving braces, I don't know, but. So his kids, he said his kids got to be right up there. There was a little petition there, but his kids got to be right up there where that lion, that big old lion was spread out, you know, in all his pomp and circumstance and glory there, and his paws, big old paws, you know. You actually don't realize how big and ferocious a lion is until you get close to one. They're big cats, right? And they took that comatose lion. He still had his eyes open and everything, but he wasn't going to hurt anybody. And they took his paws and they did paw prints on the paper and gave them to Brother Stanley's little kids there. And they thought that was the greatest thing. And for a kid, obviously that would be. But you know, we wouldn't want to meet a lion, by the way. That would be a formidable adversary to meet. You wouldn't want to. If you're going this way, you wouldn't want a lion in that way, being opposed to where you were going, opposing you to get there safely. So when the Bible gives us the description of Satan and equates him to a lion, those are, I guess you could say, very serious words for us to consider. So let's consider them for a few moments tonight and look at Isaiah chapter 14 here, like I've been talking about. Now we know we have a formidable opponent. We have an adversary. We have this enemy. He's more than an enemy. He's all the things that we talked about. But we know that God has given us spiritual weapons to employ, right? If you met a lion, by the way, you'd want to have the right weapon, wouldn't you? Don't want that. I mean, thank God for Red Ryder BB guns, but that's not what you'd want on that day. And slingshots, even with marbles, you don't want that. You don't want that on that day. It would have to, you know, it would have to be some. You'd have to be just like only a boy named David to get that job done. No, you'd want the right weapon. You know that God's given us the right weapons in the spiritual warfare? God's given us the sword of the Spirit. That's the Word of God. Two-edged sword. It pierces, it divides, it opens up, it cuts. It cuts on both edges. It's double-barreled. I talk about the Old Testament and the New Testament. It's a powerful weapon because God gave it to us. The question is, are we employing that weapon? Are we engaging that weapon? The sword of the Spirit's a great weapon. What about prayer? It was just sung about a moment ago. That's a spiritual weapon. That's not physical. That's not talking to some man. That's not saying trying to get help from a man. Sometimes when we pray, we act like we're trying to get help from a man. Unfortunately, we ought to do a little inventory on our prayer life and our prayer items and our prayer lists. If Bill Gates can answer most of those prayers, then we're really not praying the right way. Amen. Say amen right there. If Bill Gates can answer those prayers, then we're not in the spiritual realm we're supposed to be in. Prayer is a spiritual weapon. We're supposed to engage in that. We're supposed to employ that. And then faith. Oh, I could talk about more, but what about faith? That's a spiritual weapon. Believing God. If you go to Hebrews 11 and other places, how do those witnesses who ran their race of faith, how do they witness to us here in January, almost February of 2013? The way they witnessed to us is they ran their race of faith believing God. That's how they witnessed to us. They employed that powerful weapon of faith. They believed God. Well, we need to do the same thing. So even though it's a formidable adversary, even though Satan is scarier than maybe we can even wrap our human, feeble, carnal minds around, yet God's equipped us to deal with him. What does it say? Isn't it in 2 Corinthians chapter number 2, verse number 11, lest Satan should get an advantage of us? Lest Satan should get an advantage. I'll talk about that in a minute. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. So Satan can get an advantage of us if we're ignorant of his devices. If we're not ignorant of his devices, he loses that advantage he can get of us. Now, what's the difference between an intelligent man and an ignorant man? What's the difference? Oh, we could say, well, that guy's got a really high IQ. That guy's so smart, you know. I mean, he's with half his brain tied behind his back, he could whip most of us. He's so smart. And that guy over there, well, you know, he's just not smart. He's ignorant. No, those two fellas could have the same IQ, except for the intelligent man could consider all the information available to him, while the ignorant man ignores the information available to him. What makes me or you a wise believer in Christ Jesus, a believer that has understanding and applying knowledge to our life day in and day out, is if we don't ignore what God has given us, the information He has given us in this book right here, the very words that God has given us. We can be ignorant brethren, but we don't have to be ignorant brethren if we don't ignore the information that God has given us. So the choice is ours: intelligence or ignorance, understanding or ignorance. No, don't be someone that ignores things. Don't ignore what God has given us. So if we're ignorant of Satan's devices, that's our fault. Because God has, just like, I mean, I could go and do the study, and I have before, I'm not going to do it tonight, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, the device that was mentioned there was unforgiveness. A repentant brother, if they didn't receive him back into the assembly there in Corinth, he's like, Satan can come in and get a foothold because you've given him advantage. If you harbor unforgiveness in your heart against this brother who's repented, that now needs to be restored. That's practical right there, because a lot of unforgiveness in our hearts and lives is how Satan slips his way in. Neither give place to the devil, although we give him place too often. Ignorant of his devices. That means ignorant of the Word of God. Well, back to the Word of God, Isaiah chapter 14. We've introduced the subject a little bit. Isaiah 14, let's start reading down to about, or start reading in about verse number 12. That's where I'll start. I've titled this, you know, Lucifer Becomes Satan, God's Adversary. I'll just put it this way for the tape room tonight. We'll talk about the adversary, okay? The adversary. Verse number 12. I wish I could read Ezekiel 28 too, but there's a ton of information in these two passages. Verse 12, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer? The middle letter in the word Lucifer, and the name Lucifer is I. The middle letter in the word preeminence, like Diotrephes like to have in 3 John, is I. The middle letter in the word sin is I. The middle letter in the word pride is I. The middle letter in the word crimson and tide is I. I'm just kidding. It's not, actually. O Lucifer, son of the morning, how art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, and this is what I'm interested in tonight. This is what Satan has said in his heart. None of these things are hid from God. What you say in your heart's not hid from God. What I say in my heart's not hid from God. What Lucifer, a much more advanced being than me or you, what he said in his heart was not hid from God either. Here's what he said in his heart. I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. You see the five I wills there in verses 13 and 14? I'm not going to really talk about all of them necessarily, not in depth. But there's three of them I'll spend a little bit of time on tonight. But let's keep reading, because I don't want to leave him with Satan's thoughts. We want to hear God's thoughts on the matter. Look at verse 15. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell. Satan wants to go up, but he's going to go down. And by the way, that's a good formula for us to understand. If we want to exalt ourselves, we're going to end up down. We'll fail. The arm of flesh will fail us. But if we want to go down and humble ourselves, then God says he'll exalt us. Before exaltation comes humility. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up, the book of James says. So, verse 15, Satan's going to be brought down to hell. Lucifer becomes Satan in this passage here, in a sense. Now, we could go back to Ezekiel 28. I'm itching to do it, but I told you I was going to go light. diet tonight, kind of, you know, light diet, caffeine-free tonight. And so I don't want to go do that, I guess, for right now. But we can find out about the day that he was created and how he filleth up the sum. When it comes to wisdom and beauty, he was the top of the created realm. Let's say it that way. Of God's, and he was a created being. Of God's created beings, he was the, I guess you could say, according to the account that we have, the information that God has given us, he had the most splendor, the most glory of a created being. And he had a special, particular position that God had given him. He was that anointed cherub. And I say was because he's not anymore. He was that anointed cherub that covereth. He had a special, unique position before the throne of God. But I want to concentrate for a moment here and talk about God's adversary and our adversary, Satan. We're going to see a few I wills here and a few thrones that are mentioned. Now, there's a verse I'd like to reference tonight, and that verse is Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 16. Now, I want, if you are taking notes and if that helps you when you do studies, or if you want to continue a study, I want to give you that verse, Colossians 1:16, even though I want you to stay in Isaiah 14 for the message tonight. But I want to read it, okay? Colossians 1:16, it's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the image of the invisible God. And he gets to verse 16, and it says, "For by him," talking about Jesus Christ, the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, "for by him were all things created that are," here's a list, "in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible." I think in context, since this is a verse written to believers at Colossae, things that are visible to the folks at Colossae, things are invisible to the folks at Colossae. So obviously it's also written to us today, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, things that we visibly can see, things that are hidden from us, that are invisible to us. Then in the last thing it says, or the last portion of the statement here says, "whether they," these things that are visible or invisible, "be thrones." Well, there's such thing as visible thrones on the earth, right? So there must be such things also as invisible thrones that we can't see. "Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities," that's the area of princes over, it's a territory a prince exercises rule and reign over, "or powers, all things were created by him," the Lord Jesus Christ, the image of the invisible God, "and for him." I hate to quit reading, but let's quit reading right there. I want to talk about the thrones that have been created. God ordained government on this earth. There's thrones on the earth now. I guess you could say there's positions of authority, and let every man be subject to the higher powers. There's been thrones throughout time, as in the Old Testament times, kings on their thrones, princes ruling in their territories and their principalities, all those types of things. But there's other thrones and principalities and places of dominion and power that we are not able to access or see, humanly speaking. Now, that's easy to follow. We talked about the visible thrones. Now we're speaking of the invisible ones, right? Lucifer, I hope you're following me there. Sometimes you like a little, you know, affirmation. Not confirmation, but affirmation, okay? That somebody's on board here and we can move forward. Satan here, Lucifer here, is speaking of some thrones that he wants to capture, some positions that he wants to ascend to. Now, Ezekiel describes Satan's beginning. Isaiah 14, the passage we just read, describes Satan's plan. Now remember, we're not supposed to be ignorant of his devices. We're not supposed to be ignorant of that. If we understand that Satan has a plan of evil that he's trying to execute, that he has been executing through this story of the ages, then it's going to help us when it comes to not being ignorant of his devices and accomplishing what God wants us to accomplish. Now, the five I wills, I'm not going to deal with all of them, but I want to look at the three thrones that are included, okay? Now, remember where Satan is saying this from. We haven't been to where he's at, when he's saying this. But remember, he's the anointed cherub that covereth. So wherever God's ruling from at this time is where Satan is in his heart speaking these things. I would say in general, you know, with the understanding that I've had or the study I've had, I would say just say he's in the heavens. We could say he's on earth, but that doesn't make a whole lot of sense unless God was ruling from earth in the past, which is a possibility. I know he will rule from earth in the future, in the 1,000-year millennial kingdom. But he's wanting to ascend. He's wanting to go higher. And I believe it's that realm, the heavenly realm that's being mentioned here. Remember, there's not just one heaven. Sometimes we think that there's earth and then there's heaven. Remember, there's at least three heavens that we can speak of that the scripture talks about. And I have to go quick because I've said this before, so this has to be review. This has to be a little faster. But there's the first heaven, the heaven that the trees reach into, the heaven that I was just briefly in, just for a split second. Okay, I used to stay a little longer in it, but not anymore. Not unless I change my ways. But still wouldn't be able to stay as long as I used to. But anyway, the trees reach into it. The birds fly into it. Okay, planes, that's a realm that they can enter into. The first heaven is what we call the Earth's atmosphere for the most part. Then there's a second heaven. That would be beyond the Earth's atmosphere. You're getting out of the earthly and getting more into the heavenly or into space. It's more like the moon and then the sun. And I know there's a lot of difference between the two, but that's where it's at. Okay, it's outside the realm of the earth. The moon, the sun, the stars, that's the galaxies that we know of and don't know of. That's pretty much the second heaven. That's the celestial, the second heaven. God doesn't reside in that heaven right now. Something does reside in that heaven, but not God. Then there's the third heaven. God's throne is currently somewhere in that third heaven and beyond. And there's a beyond also, seems like, because I think that speaks of in the scripture of above the third heaven. I think it uses that term or something similar to that in a few places. So those are the three heavens. So I believe when we see Satan speaking in his heart here, and these are his thoughts revealed by God's scripture, by God's word, that he's speaking in that realm, speaking of that realm. That's what I believe here. So remember where he's saying these things. So let's look at it now. The first thing here in verse number 13, he says, I will ascend into heaven. And remember, there's different planes and positions in heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. That's the first one I want to look at. That's not the first I will, but that's the first I will I want to look at, because I believe it's speaking of a throne here. Because it says a throne. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. Now, we could go to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 19 through 23. We could go to chapter 4, verse number 10, where it talks about Christ after he descended, that he ascended and gave gifts to men, and he filleth all things. It says something similar to that in chapter 4, verse number 10, and it's great verses there as you read all those. I believe the stars here represent more than just the luminaries up in the heavens that are going to go twinkle, twinkle at us tonight, okay? I believe it represents more than that. There's a few places in Scripture where when it's speaking of stars, it's speaking of the celestial luminaries. But there's a few places, well, I should say more, maybe more than a few. Then there's a few places in Scripture where it's speaking of stars as angels in the angelic realm. A reference to that would be Revelation chapter 12, verse number 4, talking about when that dragon there gets kicked out of heaven, talking about Satan himself. With his tail, he's going to draw a third of the stars of heaven. That's not talking about, you know, the stars that you've named or learned in your telescope or stuff like that. It's not talking about the constellation stars there. It's speaking of that angelic realm. He's gonna draw a third of the stars of heaven. Another verse would be Psalm 147:4, when it talks about God can tell the stars and knoweth them all by name. He can count the stars and they have names. Well, it could be the celestial luminaries because we name stars, but I think God's probably naming the angels there. Okay, that's my opinion there, and it can work with either way. It could apply to either one. But the stars here represent more than just the luminaries in space. They represent angels. He wants to be on a throne above all the stars of God. He wants the control that God has. We know that angels are ministering spirits. He employs them to minister, even in this earthly realm from time to time, especially in Old Testament times. We read about them quite a bit in the New Testament also. And it even says in the book of Hebrews that angels is able to entertain angels and be unaware of it, correct? So we know they're ministering spirits, as it says in the book of Hebrew, that God can employ them to do that. Well, Satan wants that position where they're employed for his desires and for his designs and for his working of his plan. He wants that. I'll continue on. There's another throne here. Keep reading in verse number 13. First one, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. Now look at the second one. I will sit also. It doesn't say throne there, but it says sit also, okay? So there's one throne right there above the stars of God. Here's another one, because he says also, I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation. It even gives a little detail there in the sides of the north. Is that interesting to you to see something like that in Scripture? I think that's always been interesting to me when I read through this passage. You can do a little bit of study and understand here that the mount of the congregation actually means something. It means something. Now, he's going to sit also on this throne, and apparently, as you do the study on it, and as you run some references, and I'll give them to you here in just a second, I believe there's a specified place where the congregating, just like we congregated tonight in a specified place, correct? Thank you over there. Amen. All right. Come up and sing it for us again, Brother Pitt. All right. There's a specified place where we congregated tonight. We congregated 2020 East Cincinnati Avenue, Haines City, Florida, 33844, right? That's where we congregate. Well, there's a specified place where others congregate. And I'm not talking down the road at a different church. I'm talking about in this realm that Satan's speaking to and of. He says, I want this throne, or I want the throne above the stars of God, where I'm in charge of them and I have all power over them. Now I want this special throne upon the mount of the congregation, a specified place where the congregating of the angelic realm periodically takes place. Is that interesting? Job chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. Job chapter 1, verses 6 and 7 is our first reference, and Job 2 is going to be the second reference that I'm going to give on that as before I move on to the third throne. Job chapter 1, verse number 6, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. Now there was a day. There was a day we had to, this last Sunday, what, 3 days ago. It was anniversary Sunday, a specified special day. There was a day, and we congregated ourselves, you know, before the Lord. In that sense, we assembled ourselves, and we had a special day. And by God's grace, a lot of folks get saved. Amen. That's a blessing. Well, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. Now we know the conversation. Well, we should know the conversation. We should be familiar with that. The conversation is going to concern his servant Job, right? But my point is, there was a day, and there was a place where they congregated, and there's a place where they presented themselves before the Lord. So I go over to the next passage just to be a little bit from the Department of Redundancy Department, chapter 2, verse number 1. Again, there was a day. So it happens more than once. There's something periodic about it. Like we assemble, hopefully more than once a week, but every Sunday we're assembling here. And again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. So this is interesting. There seems to be a specified place where this realm periodically congregates and are subject to giving an account of themselves to God. What it says there in two places, one talking about them, but then it talks about Satan, present themselves before the Lord. Remember what he said to Satan? He asked him, where's whereabouts? Where have you been? Satan has to answer, and he has to tell the truth. Going to and fro in the earth, up and down in it. That's what he said. Have you considered my servant Job? It's interesting stuff. I think it's interesting anyway. There's a throne that Satan wants to arrest. It doesn't belong to him. He has no right to it. But he wants it. And we know his thoughts. Because God knows his thoughts, and he chose to give us these thoughts. To help us understand that there's an adversary out there, and he has a plan, and we're not supposed to be ignorant of his plan. So there's a third throne, and I'll try and conclude here. Let's keep reading. I'll get a running start in verse 13. I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also among the mount of the congregation, the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. The last I will, and it's the worst one, is I will be like the Most High. But I want to look at the third throne here I can see in verse 14, where he's continuing the thought. He's saying, I will ascend. So he's already said, I'm going to ascend. I'm going to go up. I'm going to get something I don't have. Then I want to get this that I don't have. And he's like, I'm continuing to take a position, or this is my plan. I want a position that I don't currently have. And this next thing he says in verse 14, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. Now, seems to be a third throne referred to there. Now, I know it doesn't use the word throne, but it does have his desire being revealed of wanting to ascend beyond where he's already at and where he's already spoken of. And he wants to continue higher or continue capturing another position. So it leads me, at least, hopefully us, to the idea that another throne is involved here. This next position is described as above the heights of the clouds. Just like we had the descriptive words in the sides of the north for that second throne that we spoke of on the Mount of the Congregation. And you can go back, and if you take that in the sides of the north and that mount, and you can read in Ezekiel 28 about the stones of fire, and Satan had the privilege, or Lucifer, let me say it that way, Lucifer had the privilege of walking up and down in it. Something special there above our earthly realm. Might sound science fiction to you, but it's a whole lot more than science fiction, because there's no fiction to it. Amen? So this third position, this third throne, this next position is described as above the heights of the clouds. Now, I still think this needs to be understood. He's going up. He's ascending. I think this still has to be in the heaven of God's abode here that we understand. That's the context of it. This is not him on earth like we're on earth, him leaving Hang City and going up to Atlanta or up to Nashville or somewhere, Knoxville. We naturally think when we see the word clouds, we think about clouds because we can look up and see clouds. I don't think that's the clouds that this is speaking of. Remember what it says on the second advent, that great day of the Lord, second coming of Christ, that he cometh with clouds. He cometh with clouds, not the rapture. Don't do that. That's the secret appearing. We're gathered together to him. He never touches down. We're gathered in the air to him. But there's a second coming. There's that second advent, that great prophesied day of the Lord. And behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. Not every eye is going to see him at the rapture. Every eye is going to see him when he comes in that second coming glory. When he cometh with the glory, the clouds, and you'll see that there's quite a few references. I don't know if I made my note that I read earlier, but out of some 200 plus, I think it's more than that, references of clouds in the scripture, you'd be surprised to know that almost two-thirds of them refer to the clouds of the glory of God. Remember when God himself revealed himself to the nation of Israel, and it was in a pillar of cloud by day, and and something similar to that at night. It had fire in it, right? Ball of fire? No. What is it? Say it. Pillar of fire. Pillar of fire by night. Okay, I was close, right? I was trying not to say ball of fire, so I went ahead and said it. But ball of fire by night, yeah. Pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And obviously the light that's given off by the fire makes perfect sense. That's how God manifested himself supernaturally to the nation of Israel. Man, all the other nations should have known they didn't have the right God when they saw that, right? We want Israel's God. How do we get to be under Israel's God? He's the true God. And some did say that. You can read that through the Old Testament times. But clouds are associated with the glory of God a great number of times. The word clouds is mentioned in Scripture is associated with God's presence and God's glory. It's in these clouds that Satan has in his view here. He wants to occupy a throne located above the heights of those clouds of God's glory. He desires to have something that belongs to God. He wants it. The fifth and final I will, verse 14, I will be like the Most High. Oh my, that's... God receives the glory that's due him. Why? Because it's due him. He deserves it. He is the creator. He's the uncreated creator. Even as glorious as Lucifer in his unfallen state might have been, he had a beginning. And by the way, the Bible tells us about his end also. But God had no beginning. That blows a lot of our minds. I remember as a kid, I was like, you know, I could, you know, feel the smoke coming out of my ears thinking about stuff like that. But remember, this is how I try to explain it, and it helps some people and hurts other people's feelings or something. But remember, God's the one that ordained and started time. So the reason we think everything has to have a beginning and an end, because in everything in the realm of time has to begin and it has to end. But if you take something outside of the realm of time, it doesn't have to have a beginning. It doesn't have to have an end. And by the way, if you're in Christ Jesus, you will have no end. You will outlast time, and time shall be no more, and you'll live as long as God lives. That ought to make us happy right there. Amen. So you can't explain something existing always if time is not in the picture. And there was no time back when it was God in the picture. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. But Satan had his beginning and he has his end. He was the creator. God is the creator God. That's why the creation should worship him. God is the creator God. That's why the creation should praise him and offer him the worship that he and only he deserves. Why would creation worship another part of creation? It doesn't make any sense. Creation's supposed to worship the creator. Yet Satan here, he's out of order, he's out of line, and his thoughts of his heart betray him and will betray him. His end will not be good. Yet he wants something that's not due him. He wants something that does not belong to him. He wants something that belongs rightfully to another. And he's not going to get it, but he wants it. And from the garden here on out, we've been included in that. He says, I will be like the Most High. Now, I don't have any more time, I don't think, but that title, the Most High God, Satan wants it. He knows he can't be considered creator because he's just part of the creation. He knows he can't destroy God because God is omnipotent. He has all power. He's omniscient, he knows the thoughts of Satan's heart here. So how are you going to conspire against him? He's aware of it. It's hard to do that. That's super intelligence. That's better than the CIA or anybody else, right? So he knows he can't destroy God. He just wants what rightfully belongs to God. So we could go back, and I don't have time for this, I guess, but Genesis 14, if we look where Melchizedek shows up on the scene, and I'm not even going to turn to it, but I'll give you the references, okay? Verses 18 and 19, and verse number 22, at least two times, it uses the term, talking about Melchizedek, the priest of Salem. He's the priest of he's the king of Salem, and he's the priest of the Most High God. That's what it says. The priest of the Most High God. And he speaks to Abraham and calls him a servant, I believe, of the Most High God. So when it uses the term, and this is first mentioned, and this is King James Bible defining itself, but when it uses the term the Most High God, it uses a comma and it says, possessor of heaven and earth. That's a very general term that includes a lot. Possessor of heaven and earth. That's what Satan's after. He didn't buy it. He wasn't there the day the title was officially, the deed was officially signed, if you want to say it that way. But yet he wants it. He's like someone that comes along and unlawfully steals somebody else's property and becomes the possessor of that property. He wants to possess heaven and earth. Now remember, and this is where I'm going to leave it, and I could have done more, and I might do more, so. But we're not supposed to be ignorant of his devices. we're not supposed to allow him to get an advantage of us. So if I know what he wants, and the final and worst I will be like the Most High, if I know that everything he does is trying to get himself to that point, to that culmination, to that result, then I can look even at little things and see his devices and see that he's actually after the souls of men. Just like he draws a third of the stars of heaven, and I could talk a whole lot about that, and I have before. A few years ago, I talked about we shall judge angels out of 1 Corinthians 6. You run that reference to Daniel, and it's good stuff there, where you find that only Michael, only with that messenger that came to Daniel, says only the prince of Persia withstood me. I got to go fight with the prince of Grecia when I leave. And only Michael, your prince, he talks about in another place, only Michael stood with me. That means that Satan was able to get a lot of those principalities, those princes, and he was allowed to draw him to his plan and his regime. And what he's trying to do with mankind, the same thing. Trying to get a lot of God's creation on board with the one that didn't create them. I'll read it one more time and then I'll conclude. 2 Corinthians 2:11, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Remember how we've been talking about reading the Word of God in 2013? Here we're already almost to the end of the month. I didn't do a good enough job in January reading this book. But if I read this book, I have so much of a better chance of not being ignorant of the devices of Satan. If I'm ignorant of the devices of Satan, that means I've ignored this book right here. So once again, it comes back to this, what God gave us. I'm no match for a lion. I'm no match for something that has its description in Ezekiel 28 like Lucifer. But I have what God gave me and it will work every time and twice on Sunday, right? Every day of the week and twice on Sunday. Let's stand together if you would, please. We'll conclude. It's about 35 after. That means it's time to go get the kids and have choir practice. Any more announcements that we didn't give already? All right, let's go ahead and conclude with a word of prayer. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity to congregate together tonight. Thank you for the opportunity to have your word and to put it into use and to look at it, to learn it, to think about it, and hopefully, Father, to continue to think about it and then to make the application where you convict us to. Help us to make any changes that we might need to make. But Father, help us to put these spiritual weapons that you've given us, help us to give those the importance in our earthly life that they should have. Father, we know we can run that race of faith. You've enabled us to run that race of faith. So Father, help us to do it. Father, I do thank you for your word tonight, and I thank you for each person that's here. Father, this message was for believers, but Father, if there was an unbeliever here tonight that doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, Father, I know you can take the Word of God that we even use tonight and still speak to their hearts and work in their hearts. So, Father, I pray for that to happen also. Father, I pray for the rest of this week, and we do thank you for all that you did for us on Sunday and all that you do for us every day, Lord. But, Father, we do pray that we would seek you and serve you the rest of this week and look forward to assembling again together on Sunday. We ask your blessing upon it in Jesus' name.